and ask you to turn to our scripture reading this morning. She's outlined there for you in our bulletin, Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 10 specifically. This morning we're going to be looking at Luke 17, the picture of the unworthy slave. But before we do that, I thought we should start where we're going to finish. And we need to start by looking at the servant of God, the worthy servant of God, the Messiah. Let's read about him in Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 10. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and those who dwell on them. Let's pray. Father God, the speaker is powerless and unworthy, powerless to speak your truth unless you place your truth upon his lips. I ask that your truth would be proclaimed this morning for the sake of your people and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for the hearers who are also unworthy and powerless to hear your truth, unless you would show grace and mercy upon them to open their ears and open their eyes. We pray that you might do this morning. And in the result of this, Father, we pray that your Son, Jesus Christ, may be glorified and your word properly proclaimed. We pray this in his name. Amen. We live in a society and a culture that promotes an already present tendency in our flesh to focus on ourselves and our position, our power, and our worth. No one has to teach us to put ourselves first, to demand that we receive what we have called our rights due to our person, our position, or our work. No one has to teach us to bristle under authority that we perceive goes against our worth or against our way. As men and women, as boys and girls, we do these things naturally. We're bombarded with advertisements that tell us, you deserve a break today, or it's your time, you're worth it. And everyone's child is labeled a superstar. Any work that they produce is lauded, and everyone is a winner worthy of praise. Even those who may suffer from what has been labeled as low self-esteem are focused on themselves and their perceived worth that they feel is due to them. And we all come to the conclusion that we're pretty special, that we have a lot to offer, that the world owes us to a certain degree because we live in an age of entitlement. In such a context, especially here in America, where our early history has been sullied by the horrors of racial slavery, it's no wonder that our tendency is to think of being marked as a slave as something repulsive, to be owned, to have no independence, no freedom, to be obligated to submit to the commands of another at all times, to receive nothing in return. It grates against our sense of self, our sense of worth. But as we have discussed in the past and has been preached from this pulpit, as we will touch on today, the believer in Jesus Christ is, in essence, a slave of Jesus Christ. Now imagine if you were labeled not only a slave, but a worthless slave. Useless. Good for nothing. Unprofitable. To be called worthless and unworthy alone would be offensive, even without adding the mark of a slave. Such a thing would be hard to swallow. It would offend our pride. It would be hurtful. Yet today, we're going to look at a portion of Scripture wherein we see that the disciples of Christ label themselves as not only a slave, but a worthless and unworthy slave. The passage that we will be looking at this morning is found in the book of Luke, chapter 17, and we're going to look specifically at verses 7 through 10. First, we'll be looking at the people of the passage, that is, the audience. We're going to ask the question, who is the Lord speaking to here? What were they struggling with? And how was this metaphor supposed to guide them in that struggle? Second, we're going to look at the place of this passage, that is, the context. How does the context help us understand the meaning of the picture that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving? Third, we will look at that picture, the picture of the passage, the picture of the unworthy slave. What the slave does. How does the slave do it? What's the result? Fourth, we will look at the point of the passage. What is the point this picture of this unworthy slave and the similarity to the slaves or the disciples of Christ that's being drawn here? And finally, that will lead us to our fifth and final point, the person of Jesus Christ, the suffering servant. We will look at his work and its results. So first let's read the passage and turn in your Bibles to Luke 17, verses 7 through 10, if you haven't already. I'm going to read that out loud for you now. Hear the words of Jesus Christ. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Well, as we dig into this passage, the first question that we ask is regarding the people of this passage. Who is the audience of this passage? Notice first who the Lord is speaking to in verse 7. He says, which of you? In verse 10, the Lord says to them, so you too, when you do all the things which are commanded of you, say. So who is this you that our Lord is addressing here? Well, obviously, to answer that question, it is best to look at the context. And it's easy to go back to the beginning of the chapter. So let's look at the beginning of chapter 17. Look at verse 1. It starts, he said to his disciples. In verse 5, it says, there is a reaction after what is said. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. So verses 7 through 10 are Christ's response to the disciples' cry for the Lord to increase their faith. So we see, first of all, that the you to which our passage is addressed, the you that does all things that are commanded of them and then calls themselves unworthy or unprofitable slaves, is the disciple of Jesus Christ. We should make the points here that it should not surprise us that our Lord Jesus makes this connection between his disciples and the picture of a slave. The Greek word for slave here is the one that you probably know well and has been preached about from this pulpit before. It's doulos. It means slave. It's the same word the Apostle Paul used in the beginning of Romans, in Romans 1:1. He said, Paul, a doulos, or a slave of Jesus Christ, or of Christ Jesus. In Philippians 1, he includes Timothy in that. Paul and Timothy, doulos, or slave of Christ Jesus. In Galatians 1:10, Paul writes again, For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a doulos or a slave of Christ. Paul understood the singular focus of the slave. And what is the singular focus of a slave? To do the will of his master. Now, elsewhere in the book of Luke, the Lord Jesus Christ has used the picture of the slave to communicate truth. And in examples that we look at, please notice the two different groups of slaves that are highlighted. Well, we have this example in Luke chapter 12. Here the Lord is exhorting the people to be in readiness for the coming of the Son of Man. And here he highlights the blessed slave in verse 37. He says, "Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes." He also talks about the slave who is faithful, who is sensible, who is ready. Verse 43, "Blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes," being faithful to his duty. He contrasts this to the unprepared slave that you may read about in verses 45 through 47, who is cruel, who is wasteful, who is lazy. Verse 45, "But if that slave says in his heart, 'My master will be a long time in coming,' and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and to drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers." The ready slave receives the blessing from the master. The unprepared slave is cut to pieces. In Luke 19, the parable of the master who gave the 10 minas to the 10 slaves, you remember that parable? The slaves that use the master's money wisely are referred to as good slaves. The slave who did nothing was called a, as you can read in verse 22 of Luke 19, a worthless slave. Now this word worthless in that chapter is different than the word worthless that we're dealing with today. It is in this parable, it is the Greek word carries the idea of being evil or being wicked. But the point that I want to bring out is that it's evident that there are two kinds of slave, good slave and a wicked slave. What's the difference? Again, the good slaves do the will of the master. The wicked slaves did not. Now, in one sense, we know and we can say from the truth of Scripture that Jesus Christ is the master of all. He is sovereign over everything, and everyone is rightly in his servitude or is under his authority. Scriptures tells us that by him all things were created. He is Lord of all, and all obedience and glory is due him from everyone. He has complete authority over every person. And he has the authority to do with them what he wills. And someday, as Scripture tells us, every knee will bow to him. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord, that he is master. In another sense, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, again, to be a slave of Jesus Christ, and if you are not Christ, then you are not his slave, you can either be a slave of Jesus Christ or a slave of another. So am I communicating those two differences, that Jesus Christ is Lord of all in one sense, that we all owe him service, but in another sense, you're either a slave of Jesus Christ or you're not. You're a slave of another. In John 8, Jesus is speaking to the people who tells them in verse 31, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And the people that hear this, they don't understand that. They protest that, hey, we've never been slaves of anyone. And Jesus answers them in verse 34. Again, this is John chapter 8. "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." He goes on to tell them in verse 41, "You are doing the deeds of your father. If God were your father, you would have loved me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come of my own initiative, but he sent me. Why don't you understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. Friends, it's pretty simple. We are slaves to the one that we obey. Romans 6:16 makes this clear. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? So the point I want to bring out and make clear to us this morning is that we're all slaves. In the first sense, we're all subservient to Jesus Christ, for he is Lord of all, even those who refuse to do his will. In the second sense, we are either slaves of Jesus Christ, or we are slaves of sin, slaves of the devil. As slaves, we serve a master whether we know it or not. And as Scripture tells us, we can't serve two masters. Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters. For he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So now that we know who the you is to which Jesus Christ is speaking, that they are his disciples, that they are in essence slaves of Jesus Christ, it fits that the Lord would use this picture of the slave. But why this picture and why here? And in order to better understand the point, we need to look at the context of this passage of Luke 17:7 through 10. So let's look at this. In the beginning of Luke chapter 17, the Lord Jesus, as we've already stated, is speaking to his disciples. He's warning them that stumbling blocks for his children would come, and he pronounces woe upon those who are those stumbling blocks, saying, it would be better if a millstone would be tied around their neck and they'd be thrown into the sea. Let's read it. 17:1. It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him for a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on guard if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times, saying, I repent, forgive him. Matthew 18 gives a little more background to these statements. Jesus sets a little child before the disciples and says, hey, whoever causes this little one who believes in me to sin, it would be better if a millstone would be tied around their neck and they'd be thrown into the ocean. Jesus goes on to pronounce woe to those who by whom these offenses come. Jesus then goes on to emphasize the extreme danger of sin by using the graphic hyperbole, saying in Matthew 18, which is, again, the comparison to this same chapter, this same speech, that if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, for it's better to enter into life with one eye or lame than to be cast into the hellfire, to be cast out as a wicked slave. In chapter 17 is the call to be on guard, to rebuke a brother and to forgive a repenting brother and to forgive him seven times a day if need be. Matthew 18 gives a little more detailed picture of this conversation where Jesus tells Peter after he asks, look, you need to forgive your brother 70 times 7. And the disciples hear all of these things. They hear all these requirements. They hear all these duties of the slave of Jesus Christ. And the danger of failing to obey his command is fearful. Woe is placed upon them. And what's their response in verse 5 of chapter 17? The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. The apostles cried to the Lord for faith to believe his word and to do his word. And as we have learned, true faith must necessarily be expressed outwardly in true obedience. They look at their duty. They look at the command of their master, Jesus Christ, and they see the danger of neglecting or ignoring his command. And they are burdened under the weight of it. and overcome with the impossibility of it. And their response is the appropriate one. They cry out to Jesus Christ. Today we read the Word of God, the marks of the slave of Jesus Christ, the commands that are the duty of the believer to walk in. And we also feel the weight, don't we? We feel the impossibility. Even in my preaching to you, Lord, do I dare speak your word to your people? I'm unwise. I'm young. I have no truth in and of myself. I have no way of producing it. I don't want to cause one of your little ones to stumble, but I do not know truth unless you show me. I cannot speak truth unless you place your lips, your truth upon my lips. I have to cry out to the Lord Jesus. Lord, I hear your call to forgive and to confess my sinful desire to hold bitterness in my heart, to focus on how I've been wronged. I cannot forgive as you have called me to forgive. Please take away my bitterness. Remind me of how you've forgiven me. Please give me love for the brethren. Friends, the true disciple of Jesus Christ, the slave of Jesus Christ, cries out to him for the very thing that he demands. Because we know we can't accomplish them. And what is Christ's response? Let's read verse 6, chapter Luke 17. The apostles are crying out here, Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord says to them, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey. My first reading, you're thinking that's not very comforting. True belief in the Word of God, faith, can accomplish the impossible. Friends, a little faith can accomplish the impossible. Is this not evident in salvation? The impossibility that is ultimately in view here? Yes, a mulberry tree being uprooted and planted in the sea is impossible. We don't see a lot of that happening. But how much more impossible is the thought that a sinful, wicked, finite man who is dead in his trespasses and sins can be made alive in Jesus Christ and can be presented faultless before the throne of the infinite and unapproachable God. And not only be accepted, but embraced as a son? And if a son, an heir? Friends, that's the impossibility that's in view here. That's the most impossible thing that you could ever imagine apart from Jesus Christ. But the simple child who doesn't have knowledge of all of the written scriptures, who may have little life experience, who may never have given any money or offered any service, who can't come up to you and define what sanctification means or knows what soteriology is, that little child who simply believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusts in Him will be saved, has the impossible. The child or person or anyone has life from death based solely on the grace of God through faith, that is, belief in His Word. Though their faith is little, though their faith is young, though their faith is small, they obtain the impossible. Acceptance before the throne of God. So we have the disciples, the slaves of Jesus Christ, who are overcome with the weight and the impossibility of their duty to obey the command of their Master, Jesus Christ. They cry out for faith to do what they are called to do, and the Lord responds with this rhetorical question in our passage here this morning, verses 7 to 10, that presents the familiar picture of them, of a slave. Let's look at that picture again. And as I read it one more time, I want you to notice that the disciples at first are put in the position of the master. Okay? And notice what the work that the slave's engaged in doing. Let's focus on that as we read again. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Well, first of all, let's look at the work of this slave. We see here that he is plowing or tending sheep. The picture is of the slave out in the field doing hard labor, plowing, that is, pushing a plow through hard earth to prepare a soil for planting. He is tending sheep, chasing after, protecting, shearing, feeding, leading dirty, stupid sheep. And the rhetorical question that is placed here is, when he comes in from the field, will you say to him, hey, come immediately, sit down to eat? And the obvious answer is no. No, you would not do that. He's the slave. Now, at my house, if I'm working in the yard, if I'm raking leaves or shoveling snow, after I'm done, I come into my house, and my wife will often say to me, come immediately, sit down and eat. She has prepared food for our family. She is serving me. It's different when you are the, quote-unquote, master of your home. Notice also what else the slave does. He prepares food. He girds or clothes himself, depending on what translation you have, for service. And he serves food and drink. And then another rhetorical question. Won't the master say, hey, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? And the answer is obvious again. Yes, that's what a master would say. The master would say that. And here the master's not being cruel. The master's not withholding food. He's not beating or berating the slave. He's simply being the master. So then after working in the field all day as a slave, he's got to prepare dinner, properly clothe or gird himself, and serve his master while he eats and drinks. And then the slave eats and drinks. Well, let's look at the manner of the work. Notice that it's the manner of the work, it goes all day. He's been working in the field all day, then he's got to come back and work. It's continual, and it's focused on the master as foremost and first in everything. And finally, we see in the last verse, or in verse 9, it's without thanks. That's the result of the work. No thanks when done what is commanded. Let's look at the result of the work in verse 9 again. I want to read it to you. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? And again, the obvious answer to this rhetorical question is no. No, the master does not thank the slave. And there is every indication that the slave here did everything that he was commanded. There's no indication that the slave did his work poorly or inefficiently. And we can assume that the slave in this example did his work well. Yet, no thanks. And when we read that, that seems rude to us, doesn't it? We are taught to thank people as a matter of politeness. However, even in our culture, we can understand that where duty is present, thanks is often unnecessary. And I'm not talking about the false humility of some hero who says, no thanks needed, ma'am, I'm just doing my job. This is truly a duty wherein thanks are not only unnecessary, but they would be wrong and offensive in light of the relationship. This is not a great example, but example I've thought of. What if I come home from work one day and I said to my wife, honey, I didn't cheat on you today. Aren't you going to thank me? That would be ridiculous. My duty is to my wife. I owe her my complete loyalty and fidelity in body, mind, and spirit. For her to thank me is not only unnecessary, it would say something about our relationship, wouldn't it? And it wouldn't say anything very good. Being so far removed, we often misunderstand the slave-master relationship. In the slave-master relationship, understand something. The thanks only goes one way. The slave thanks the master. The master does not thank the slave. Why? Because the slave is completely dependent upon the master for everything. The slave's life belongs completely to the master. The food, the shelter, the work, the rest, everything that the slave did, had, or enjoyed came from the master. For the master to thank the slave is not only unnecessary, it would not be fitting in light of all that the master has given and provided for the slave. As another example, let's think about remember the parable of the wicked slave? Do you remember that slave who had a debt? It was a huge debt that he could never, ever pay if he were to work lifetimes. And what did the good master do, or the king do? He forgave that wicked slave his debt. And the wicked slave turned around and went after the debts that were owed to him, remember? Now, if that wicked slave who had the lifetimes of debt forgiven were to serve that master for the rest of his life constantly, would thanks be needed? It would be unnecessary because it pales in comparison to what the master did for the slave. Now let's look at the point. The point is the disciples of Jesus Christ are unprofitable in our duty under the best circumstances. Now Jesus here gets to the point with his disciples in making this comparison of the picture of the slave to them. Let's look at it again in verse 10. Let's read it. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Jesus says to them in verse 10, so you too, or in just the same way. Now Jesus is placing them in the role of the slave in light of what they have been commanded to do. Again here, Jesus is confirming that to be a true disciple, to be a true child of God, is to be a slave of God, is to be a slave of Jesus Christ. To confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is Master, is the essence of being a Christian. Notice the similarity of the slave to the disciples under even the best circumstances. What does the verse say? Not only are they identified with slaves, but they are identified with a slave under the best kind of slave. What circumstances are those? Let's again look at verse 10. So you too, when you do what? All the things that are commanded of you, you say we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. When you do all of the things that are commanded, none of us do all the things that are commanded. None of us love the Lord God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength at all the time. None of us love our neighbors as ourselves all of the time. None of us walk in perfect conformity with the commandments of our master all the time. But if you did, these are the best possible circumstances. In other words, Jesus Christ is saying to his disciples, who feel the weight of the impossibility of the commands of their master, he says to these slaves, even if you did all that was commanded of you, even if you did everything that you feel that you can't do, this should be your response. What should be their response? Right there in verse 10. We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. This response is unexpected. The Greek word for unworthy is akrios. It also means useless, good for nothing.
Your translation may read unprofitable. We may expect that the slave who does not obey all the commandments of their master to call themselves an unworthy slave. Even we who claim Jesus Christ as our master, who seek to obey him in all things, yet fail miserably day after day and acknowledge that we do not walk in perfect obedience to our master, the Lord Jesus, we may be willing to call ourselves unworthy slaves. But the slave who does all things that are commanded, that slave is unworthy. That slave is unprofitable. Useless. Good for nothing. Yes. Yes, you who claim Jesus Christ. If you were to perfectly keep the law and perfectly walk in his ways, you are an unworthy slave and sorrow. Why? Why is that so? The verse tells us. Go back to verse 10. We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. The Greek word for ought here is also translated duty. It's ophila. It's just most translated to owe, as in a debt. It's also used when Scripture talks about how a believer should walk. As an example, in 1 John 3:14-16, John writes, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he," that is Jesus Christ, "laid down his life for us, and we also ought," there's that word, duty, "ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Ought, we have a duty. What do we owe Jesus Christ? What is our duty? And the answer is everything. We owe him everything. Men owe Jesus Christ everything, first of all, because of who he is. Hear the words of Hebrews 2:10, which describes Jesus Christ as, "For whom are all things, and by whom are all things." He is not only the creator of all things, but he's the sustainer of all things. Romans 11:36 speaks of him as well. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And Revelation 5:13 speaks of the future, and every creature which is in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard them saying, "Blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." We owe Jesus Christ everything simply because he is Lord. He is Master. But men owe Jesus Christ everything also because of what he has done. The believer in Jesus Christ receives even more. 2 Peter 1:2-4, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord," Master, "as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Ephesians 1:2-14, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." If you were to go over chapter 1 of Ephesians, you could see all the things that the Lord has provided in Christ. Chose us in him, predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. In him we have also obtained an inheritance. If you're a slave of Christ, you not only owe him everything because of who he is, you owe him everything because of what he has done for you. What does our service add to Jesus? What do the things we do add to God? The opposite. Nothing. Job 22:3 says, "Is there any pleasure to the Almighty if you're righteous, or profit if you make your ways perfect?" Chapter 35 goes on, "If you are righteous, what do you give to Him? Or what does He receive from your hand?" The answer is obvious, nothing. Psalm 16:2, "I said to the Lord, You are my Lord, I have no good beside You." God is the author of good. We can't add to His glory. We can't add to His work. We can't add anything to Him. Romans 3:10 through 12 says this, "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside." And listen to this. "Together they have become," remember, "useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor?" Romans 11. "Or who is the first to give Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." Nobody's the Lord's counselor. Nobody can give Him anything. Nobody can even attempt to pay Him back for what He's done. Here's the point. Even if we were perfect, if we perfectly kept the commandments of the Master, we are still unworthy slaves. Nothing good comes from us that benefits our Master. We can add nothing of value to our Master. As slaves, we are and always will be unworthy. Keeping the law and the commandments does not make you righteous. It does not make you acceptable to God. Even if you kept every single law and commandment, and you can't. Even if you were not born in the sin of Adam, and you were, at the end of your life, you would have done just what was expected of you. What was your duty to do? What you should have done. But we long to be worthy slaves. We long to be righteous and to find acceptance from our Master. And we ask the question, can anyone be called a worthy slave? And the glorious answer is yes. Only one can, though. Only one may be called a worthy slave. Let's look at Him. He is the very Master, Jesus Christ. We've already about Him in Isaiah 42, where He's referred to as my servant. The promise of the Messiah, the promised one, in the Old Testament specifically calls Christ, among other things, my servant. We've read about Him in Isaiah 42. In Isaiah 53, we see the suffering of the servant. And in the New Testament, we see the servant, the Messiah, the Christ, is revealed, is come in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took the form of a slave and acted as a slave. He obeyed the Father in everything. He submitted to His will in every possible way, even to death on the cross. Jesus Christ did what no man could ever do, but every man was required to do. He pleased God in the flesh as a man. I'm going to read to you Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a," there's that same Greek word, doulos. Most translations translate it bondservant, but it means slave. "Taking the form of a slave and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father," that He is Master. Let's take a look at the work of this worthy servant, shall we? "Is not the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering servant slave, like the work of the slave described in Luke 7? through Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. Let's again look back at the description of the slave as we talk about Jesus Christ. Plowing. Jesus Christ became the plowman who turns over the stony hearts of men to prepare it to be good soil, to receive the word implanted in them, which he causes to grow to newness of life. Ezekiel 36:26, I'll take away your heart of stone. I'll give you a heart of flesh. The parable of the sower, Mark 4:14, the good news gospel being preached as the seeds of the going out into the field on good soil, it grew. Tending sheep. This one is obvious. It is Jesus Christ who is the good shepherd, who cares for the sheep, who gave himself up for the sheep, who calls the sheep, who seeks the sheep, who finds the sheep, who heals them, who cleans them, who leads them, who protects them, who feeds them, who comforts them, who keeps them. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. What else did the slave do in our section of Scripture? He prepared supper, didn't he? Jesus Christ has prepared the supper. What has been prepared? A body, a sacrifice. Remember our study of Hebrews, Hebrews 10, verses 4 through 10. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. You can't take away the sins by following the law. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In the whole burnt offerings and for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifice and offerings and whole burnt offerings for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He prepared the meal. What else did the servant in our section do? He properly clothed himself. He girded himself, didn't he? What does that immediately take your mind back to? Does not the Lord Jesus Christ gird himself as a slave? Pictured so obviously in the Last Supper, at the Last Supper, where in John 13 it records that Jesus got up from the supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured out the water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. He then reminds them that a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. And he said, I gave this as an example for you, that you should do as I've done. And what else does the slave in our passage do? The master calls him to serve till I have eaten and drunk. Did our Lord Jesus not serve us his own food and drink? He did this at the cross. He pictured it at the Last Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. Did not Jesus Christ say, I am the bread of life? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. This is John 6. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. Is Jesus Christ not even now preparing the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven to which his own will be called. The Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering slave, has done the very work of the slave. But there is a reward in the suffering servant. The suffering servant, slave, does receive thanks and glory because he is worthy of it. He is a worthy slave. Remember Philippians 2. Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a doulos, a slave, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But there's more. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. The worthy slave, the worthy servant receives not only thanks but praise because he is worthy. Do you remember when we began and we read Isaiah 42, we talked about the servant, the Messiah, my servant. And it talked about how he would come and that the people would sing a new song. Look at Revelation chapter 5, and I'll just read it to you. Chapter 5, verses 6, and I saw between the throne with the four living creatures as the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. This is Jesus. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men. From every tribe and tongue and people and nation, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the numbers of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them I heard saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. This is the picture of the worthy slave. We must look to the one who is worthy, Jesus Christ. We must place our trust in his work, for only his work is worthy. It is he and only he who always does that which is pleasing to the Father. It is he and only he who is more worthy than we can imagine, who is more profitable than we can tell. Friend, you are unworthy. You are unprofitable. You're worthless. And there's no penance you can pay. There's no service you can do. There's no lifestyle you can live that can make it otherwise, though you perfectly keep the law, which you can't do. Of yourself, you are a worthless slave, good for nothing, and will be thrown out into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, just as the worthless slave of the parable. Would you be worthy? Would you be profitable? Then you must be found in the only one who is worthy, the only one who is profitable. You must be found in Jesus Christ. And how are you found in him? Friends, it's the same way it's always been, by faith. Believe in him, by trusting in him, by clinging to him as your only hope of salvation, for there is salvation in no one else. That's what Scripture tells us. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, Acts 4:12. If you are His, then you are bought with His blood. He owns you. He owns every part of you. Your body, your thoughts, your will, your time, your heart. We are to submit to the Lord in everything at all times. We submit everything to the will of our Master. You are at this moment, each and every one of you, slaves to someone. Being a slave to anyone other than Jesus Christ is to be a slave of sin. It is death and it is hell. Being a slave to Jesus Christ is beyond any kind of slavery that you can imagine. It's beyond any type of slavery that anybody has ever known, because this Master makes us sons and allows us to share in the inheritance. We are adopted into the family of God, joint heirs with Christ, and brought to heaven to reign with Him and enjoy His lavish love and every spiritual blessing. And all the glory goes to God. Heed the call of Jesus Christ this morning. The suffering slave who not only does the work, who has not only made the way, but He's also the Master, who does say to us unworthy servants with unworthy and unprofitable work, what does He say to us? He says, come at once. Sit down to eat. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Today is your day of salvation, to heed that call and to come and eat and find that the Lord is good. Let's bow to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father God, we confess ourselves as unworthy slaves. Father, we confess Jesus Christ as to be the only worthy slave. Father, when we consider who Jesus Christ is as You have revealed Him to be in Scripture, when we consider what You have provided for us in Your Son and all that has been done for His own, Father, there is no price that we could pay to repay You. There's nothing that we could do to gain honor before You. We owe You everything. Father, I pray for the men and the women, the boys and the girls here, that You would open our eyes to see that we are all slaves. Oh, Father, I pray that we might run to the Master, Jesus Christ, who, Father, not only calls us to come and eat, but provides the way of salvation, and not only would take us as slaves, Father, but would adopt us as fellow heirs, as sons in the family of God. We pray, Father, that You would bless the preaching of Your word that's gone forth. Bless the hearing of it this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.